Our scripture reading today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 27 to verses 30. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Stern words, Lord, very stern. And I pray, Lord, that as we meditate upon your word, may your spirit work in our hearts like a double-edged sword, causing us to awaken to your message. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, some years ago, there was a Catholic scholar by the name of Father Roberto Pusa. He did a study based on the confessions of his parishioner. And this study was endorsed by the Vatican. And this study revealed that people generally struggle with seven deadly sins: pride, envy, gluttony, lust, anger, greed, and sloth. But his study also found that these seven sins rank differently between a man and a woman. So make a guess, which is the sin that women struggle with most? What do you think? I heard envy. The study revealed that for women, the top of the list is pride. And now you know why we cannot win an argument with a woman. Anyway. But for men, do you know what is our number one struggle? Yeah, the scripture reading kind of indicated where this is going, right? For men, we struggle with lust. So sisters, beware, there's a crocodile in every man. Malay call it buaya. Or color wolf in Chinese. Now you notice that we are moving back to chapter 5 in our study of the Sermon of the Mount. I initially did not plan to cover this passage because I thought, you know, last year we had quite a series on Songs of Songs that deal with marriage and intimacy. But something has happened within the Christian community, not just in Singapore, but also worldwide, that have shaken perhaps some of us. It's very sad to hear how a spiritual giant like Ravi Zacharias have fallen into sexual sin. And the news aroused a mixture of emotions and questions and also responses. Earlier this week, during our elders' deacon court meeting, the leadership also talked about it, discussed mainly what can we learn out of this incident. And each one of us, about 15, 16 of us, shared something that we learned what we need to guard ourselves. Reverend Jackson is writing an article for the AMKPC Life. You can read some of our thoughts in the coming issue. And also as part of our response, that's why we are also covering this passage. How should we deal with it? Now, sexual temptations and lust have always been described as every man's toe. And it seems very common nowadays to flip the newspaper and read something about it. Another sexual crime. I was just looking at the newspaper this few weeks, and you read of an A-star scientist exposing himself and performing a sexual act in the condo backyard. A youth blindfold and handcuffed a minor before he groped her, molested her. A few days ago, a Singaporean student who imported a child sex doll in Australia gets jailed. And in some of these cases, you thought that you can trust the professionals, the teacher, the doctor, or the nurse. But they turn out to be the perpetrators. Now, while these have, in these cases, it has manifested into a crime, but there are also many which are hidden and hard to detect. For example, addiction to pornography. Our secular society have also accommodated to premarital sex, extramarital affairs, at most is known as unreasonable behavior. It is not a crime. And when you see such content at Netflix, through the drama series and so on, we think it is normal. They make jokes out of it. But what Netflix don't show you are the emotional and the psychological consequences of all these sexual sins. Lust and adultery is not just a man's problem. A few years back, there was this article that surveyed the family lawyers and private investigators, and there's a new trend that is coming up. A noticeable amount of marriages in Singapore break down because of an unfaithful spouse, but this time, it is the woman. The wife is the one that is unfaithful. And according to this study, about 50% of the cases that lawyers see now involve cheating wives. Now, the problem with sexual sin is that by the time it gets discovered, by the time the offender is known, it is too late. Behind the act was probably years of feeding a lustful desire, which eventually fester like a pulse flowing out of an inflamed sore. Now, in our passage today, Jesus deals with the heart, where the heart of the matter is. He tells us, very simply, adultery in behavior and in the heart and mind are the same. Both are liable to God's judgment. So let us look at what he says in verse 27. He says this, "You have heard, and it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Now, Jesus is talking about something we are all very familiar with. To his audience then and to us, we studied this command last year in our Exodus series, the seventh of the 10 commandments that God spoke directly to his people. And the principle underlying this commandment is to safeguard the marriages. A married couple ought to be faithful to their spouse, and the only sexual relationship that God ordains is between a man and a woman in the context of a marriage. And this commandment prohibits anyone from coming in between the marriage couple. And of course, the marriage couple have to also guard themselves. Now, we tend to assume that adultery or sexual sin is a behavior or physical act, then that concedes adultery. And it's manifested into a physical act or behavior. But Jesus challenged this view. He tell us in verse 28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." What is he trying to say? Does it mean that we cannot look at a man or a woman? If I go to the market, I have to put on not just a mask over my nose and mouth, but also my eyes, isn't it? Now, Jesus is not referring to that normal look or that normal God-given sexual attraction that we have towards a man or a woman, you know, especially if they look good-looking. The difference is in these words, with lustful intent. There's a Jewish law that goes, whoever gazes intently at a woman as though he had intercourse with her had committed adultery. The word lust here means to have a strong desire. It's not a normal look. It is to have a strong desire to do or to secure something. It means that this something is not yours. You want to covet it. You want to get it. And here it means specifically to have a sexual interest in a man or a woman. A deep-seated lust can consume you emotionally. And men, I mean, let's be honest, men in particular, it is easy for us to contemplate sex in our mind. We can imagine it readily. And Jesus knows that sex outside of marriage can all happen here. And it's just a matter of time. If we let it grow, it will fester. The pus will come out of the wound. Now, why is it dangerous to look at someone with lustful intent? There are many passages in the Bible which call us to guard against lust and adultery. So one example is in Proverbs chapter 6, where the biblical author speaks like a concerned father warning his son to be on guard against lust and adultery. Okay, the scripture reference here should be 6, chapter 6, not 5. And he says this, Proverbs 6 says this, "Do not desire her beauty in your heart, or do not let her capture you with her eyelashes." He is putting his hand with great concern, like for his son, warning him. And he says this, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" In other words, don't play with fire. "So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife, none who touches her will go unpunished. He who commits adultery lacks sense, and he who does it destroy himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away." Now, it's very interesting, if you look into the book of Proverbs, there are many of such passages and warning in particular to this subject. I Proverbs is known as the wisdom book. And one of the things that God often warns his people is this: the danger of adultery. Now we have an example in the Bible, an infamous one, and that is the fall of King David, known as Israel's greatest king. And it started with lust. He saw a woman bathing from his rooftop. But he didn't turn away from it, and he entertained it. And that led to adultery and murder. And David tried to cover up his tracks. Perhaps David thought, you know, as the most powerful man in Israel, and maybe the most religious one, because he wrote many psalms also, no one will question me. But he was wrong. At the end of 2 Samuel chapter 11, the passage ends with this last sentence: "But the thing that David had done displeases the Lord." With this last sentence, the following chapter are a consequence of his sin. You know, the thing that David did well, he did not deny when God sent the prophet to confront him. David admitted, David repent. But if you read on 2 Samuel chapter 12 and 13, God did not spare him from the consequence of his sin. And David paid very dearly for his crimes. He lost his children. He lost his honor. He lost quite a number of lives, almost his kingdom. At the end of the day, God still had mercy. And that's because David came clean with God. So, brothers and sisters, we see from many passages in the Bible, in Proverbs and others, and in the example of King David, that this is something serious. The Lord takes a very high view of this. And he warns us. And sadly, in cases of adultery, more often than not, it is not just the guilty party who is punished. The family and those around the person will also bear the grief and the consequences. Now, some years back, there was this article in the newspaper that captures the trend of divorce cases in Singapore. And it is a concern to see that a rising number of women in their 50s and 60s are getting divorced after decades of marriage. The article title, sorry, it was cut off, is "Mom Had Enough." And in the article, it highlights that these women, after many years of marriage, once the children are all grown up and working, they want to break away from the marriage. Now, why would a woman initiate a divorce in an old age after many years of marriage? There are a couple of reasons this article highlighted. But one of the key reasons is the husband's unfaithfulness. And the article reports that women are prepared to tolerate a lousy marriage, but not a cheat. And when parents divorce at an old age, there are social impacts. One of it is the kids now have to choose who to take care of. And in this article, it highlights that more people now are entering into old age alone. Now, we heard about sex outside of marriage, the danger of it, and it includes not just the act, according to Jesus, the thinking. When you look and you entertain it with lustful intent. And we see in the book of Proverbs, and in David's example, I just draw two, how lust, how we look, can eventually lead to a dangerous set of action. And there are consequences. Now, how does Jesus want us to deal with this matter? He tells us this: if your right eye causes you to sin, you tear it out and you throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it off and you throw it away. Jesus tells us something very shocking, isn't it? In the ancient world, you can be punished by amputation. In fact, some of these laws still exist in very strict Middle Eastern countries. For example, a thief, if you don't repent, in that country, they can cut off your arm. But Jesus is saying here, self-mutilation. And you do it, not someone else do it. And that is something unheard of. Now, are we to take Jesus' words literally? Okay, don't look so worried. If this is so, half of our congregation at least will have either one eye blind or one arm, or you'll be handicapped. Now, for me, maybe two eyes and two arms. I'll be here in a wheelchair or something like that. This exhortation to gouge out your eye or to cut off one limb is a figure of speech. Okay? It's an exaggerated speech to get a point across. And the point that Jesus wants to get across is this: don't pamper with it, don't flirt with it, don't enjoy nibbling the sights of it. It is critical. Pay attention. Deal with it quickly and drastically. That is what he's saying. Do whatever it takes to stop now. That is his command. Now, if you look at the flow of how this thing is moving, in the earlier passage in 25 and 26, verses 25 and 26, Jesus talks about this offender. He tells the offender to quickly settle with the matter at a lower cost. You know, come to terms quickly with your accuser. And if you follow this tone, now he comes to this passage. It's the same tone. He's telling you, pay the lesser cost now. Quickly, stop it. Cut it quick. Don't let the sin develop. Kill the snake while it is in the egg. You know what this means? Don't let the snake even be born. Kill it. And that's how serious he is. Now, why does Jesus want us to address this sin or the issue of lust quickly and drastically? Why? He repeats two times. It is better. You lose something, a limb, than to go to hell. It is better. You lose a limb, than you go to hell. Remember, it's a figure of speech. The point here is not to debate about hell, you know, what is it like, who goes there. That's not the point. The point here is this: there will be judgment. Even if you missed man's judgment, you will not miss God's judgment. David did not miss it. God saw everything. So it's better to suffer that loss than to face the punishment ahead. If there's something of this nature that causes you to sin, to stumble, or deflects you, or get in the way between you and God, eliminate it immediately. There's no two ways about this. It is, as Paul puts it this way, put to death. What is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. When Paul says, put to death, he never say, have a discussion. You know, you want to do it or don't do it? Okay, give a timeline, maybe 6 months, maybe 1 year, you know, see how it goes. No. Jesus and Paul, immediately, right now, put to death. Brothers and sisters, the reason our Lord tells us this and teaches this and make it part of his kingdom ethics in the Sermon of the Mount is simply because he loves you enough to tell you this. He cares for us. He knows if there is something that can devour you and I, it is lust and sexual sin. If there's something that can stand in between you and I before God and consume us, it is this. And he tells his disciples, you and I, deal with it quickly and drastically. Now we heard Jesus' definition of adultery is you already committed it if you entertain it, if you look even at it with lustful intent in your heart. And he calls us to deal quickly and drastically. What are some practical ways we can guard ourselves and put up some healthy boundaries? Brothers and sisters, you to consider it for yourself also. What are some ways I can guard myself in this aspect? But let me give you some suggestion. Jesus says it starts with looking intently. So, question we ask ourselves is, what are we looking at today? Are we even looking at such materials? Does the website, the magazine, or the drama series arouse lustful thoughts in us? Then stop it. If these are feeding your lust, tear it out and throw it away. Put to death now. Make a commitment to the Lord. There's no two ways about this. It is not later. You do it now. Martin Luther, the church reformer, says this about facing temptations. You cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest on your head. The temptations will always be there. We live in a broken world. But don't allow it to build a nest on your head. If you are in a dating relationship, put boundaries, especially on physical touch. Is your touch sensual in nature, intending to arouse your fiancé? Stop it. Remember that your girlfriend or your fiancé is a sister in Christ, a daughter of your Heavenly Father. So treat her with respect and all modesty. Put the boundary and keep to it. Those of us who are married, by all means, enjoy physical intimacy with your spouse. The Proverbs tell us this. drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. It's not talking about water. It's talking about your spouse, the intimacy with your spouse. And he goes on to tell us, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. And the RA part comes, let her breast fill you at all times with delight and be intoxicated always in her love. In other words, your own well, your own spouse is enough. Enjoy the physical intimacy with her. Don't go around looking at other people's well. And we did a series on the Bible, Songs of Songs, last year, if you remember. We learned that romance and sexual intimacy, they are God's gift to a married couple. So build that intimacy, enjoy it. That's why God created it. And if you are struggling with this issue, it is wise to find a mature brother or a mature sister in Christ. Talk about it, pray about it. 1 John 1:9, encourage us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Find the brother and the sister and be accountable to the person. Now, in the book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis, he tells of this allegory story about souls of people, he calls it ghosts in the book, who have died and they take on this bus journey. Okay, so they travel to hell, they see this place called Greytown, and then the bus brings them to heaven. And they are at the foothills of heaven, and all these travelers were given a chance to experience heaven. They can make a choice after the experience, you know, to stay in heaven or to go back to the bus and go back to Greytown. Now, one man, he had a little red lizard sitting on his shoulder, and it was twitching its tail like a whip, whispering things in the man's ear. And after a while, the man got frustrated. He wanted to leave heaven. He wanted to take the bus and go back down. Off so soon, an angel asked him, yes, I'm off, you know, thanks for all your hospitality, but it is no use here. My little friend here, he don't like it. He don't like this stuff. And he won't stop. So I'll just go back. Would you like me to make him quiet? Angel asks. Well, of course I would, the man said. Then I'd kill him, said the angel. He takes a step forward. Then the man in the story was torn. Hey, you didn't say anything about killing it. And it's a very beautiful conversation that he was bargaining with this angel, and then the lizard comes in. You can read the story on your own. The man was reluctant. But after flipping and flopping, eventually the man surrendered. And the angel took hold of the lizard, twisted it, killed it, and flung it on the ground. A strange thing happened to the man and the lizard. The man fell back away, suffering. He fell on the ground, but then he rose and was transformed to a bigger, stronger, full and complete man. And the lizard was also transformed to be a beautiful horse. Why did C.S. Lewis write this, and what does he mean? You see, the little red lizard that was having a hole in this man's life was lust. And the man had lived with it for a long part of his life. It sits on his shoulder and whispers things in his ears. And it was preventing the man from being the man that God wanted him to be. A full and complete man. But once the spell of lust was broken, this man was gloriously transformed to the person that God wants him to be. And the lizard, which represents desire, instead of dying, was also transformed into this breathtaking horse. And this story, C.S. Lewis, is telling us the connection between killing lust and finding new life in Christ. And it feels that we are destroying this desire that is part of us. But in destroying this desire, then we have freedom from this desire, this sinful desire, at the beginning of a pure desire for God.
Testing. Yeah, as I was mentioning, brothers and sisters, God's word today tell us to put to death lust that is in us. And that includes our thinking. And will you today give him the permission to do that? To eliminate this from our life. And it means also to stop from this behavior. And this, if we are entertaining it, throw away any materials that make us vulnerable. The Lord wants nothing to prevent you from being the person that He wants you to be. He wants to bless you with freedom and to enjoy that pure desire for Him. And the Lord is here today to forgive and to restore. So if you want to turn away, you want to repent, you want Jesus to bless you, then pray with me. Let us pray. Brothers and sisters, what is something today that consumes you in this area? The word of God says to us, put to death. What does it mean for you personally? Will you now, today, the Lord says, now. There's no need to think about it. There's something that prevents you from being the person that God wants you to be. If you are entertaining lust in any ways, or even if you have fallen into a sinful behavior, come to the Lord. Like King David, bend your knees and repent before him. He may not take away the consequence, but he will restore you. His grace will be sufficient for you. So come. Let us, on our own, confess this area, pray to the Lord, ask Him for forgiveness. Pray and ask that God, your Spirit, empower me to live a holy life for you. Take this time to pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. The word that is hard, but is life-giving. pray for my brother and sister here, every one of us who are seated here in this sanctuary and those who are listening. Lord, give us the courage to live as what we have prayed, Lord. A life of purity, not just in our behavior, but also in our thoughts. Guard us, Lord. Empower us by your Spirit to live a pure and holy life before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.